we have been given. Amazing spiritual blessings in Christ. We've been given the revelation of those blessings that are in Christ. As we go through the book of Ephesians, and as we work through this book, we are mining the very blessings that God has communicated to us through the person of Jesus Christ. As we go through this, you never know when the last time you'll have to look at this. We don't know when our last breath will be. We don't know what God's ultimate plan is for each of our lives, when that will end. And so I'm reminded of how important it is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, how important it is to look at God's word and to cry out to God and to ask God to open the eyes of your heart, that you would understand and perceive all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It's so easy for us to come Sunday after Sunday, day after day, and just kind of have the attitude of, oh, you know, I've kind of been there, done that. You know, I kind of know that. I know the gospel. And so I've kind of been there, done that. And we forget. We forget the freshness of Christ. We forget the beauty of the gospel. And our hearts become dull, and we get distracted. So we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to come, and we want to understand afresh, anew. We want the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as Paul prayed after he gave this revelation. Open their eyes that they could see. So he gave it. Now open their eyes that they could see it more and see it more in their life. The life that we have in Christ. So let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer that he would open our eyes, that we would see what we have, what he has for us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would be enlightened with the revelation of Christ, that you would expand our knowledge of you both in our confessional understanding and in our transformation of our very soul, that the knowledge of your will, the knowledge of who you are, of Christ, would permeate all that we say and all that we do. I ask that you would remove the distractions, teach us to confess our sin, our need for you, so that in all our ways we acknowledge you and you would direct our paths. We thank you for the mercies of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at how this amazing gift is based on grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So there's no room to boast. This amazing salvation is given by grace. The means of receiving that salvation is faith. The object of that faith is Christ, and the fruit of that faith is always good works. And so as Paul moves from this amazing treatise of salvation, chosen by the Father, accepted in the Son by his blood, sealed by the Spirit, he moves then to prayer. He moves then to expound upon the beauty of this gospel and how God made us alive together with Christ, how he has seated us in the heavenly places. It reminds us that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that really is not of ourselves. And then he moves and he goes back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and he reminds us once again, and he singles out the Gentiles, but he's going to address both Jews and Gentiles here, which is going to be a major theme. Think about in Paul's day, the biggest controversy was the Jews and the Gentiles together. That's not something that we feel today, necessarily in our day-to-day lives, but it was certainly something that Paul felt in his daily life. How could the Jews and Gentiles be together? How could they be one before God? That makes no sense. It blew their mind, right? So Paul is going to remind us, Gentiles, that it is good for us to remember that we were once hopeless. So he brings together this theme of sin and salvation, of darkness and light, and he reminds us that we were once hopeless. He says in his word, where's my passage? Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, circumcised without hands, that at that time you were without Christ and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So he really labors this point of how they were once without hope. G.K. Chesterton said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it has no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is merely a platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. So when everything's going your way and you're really hopeful, then hope doesn't really seem to have that much draw. But when things are hard, when things are difficult, when you really need hope, that's what Chesterton said. That's when hope really becomes a strength. It's when the virtue of hope really does shine through. So as Paul reminds us, sets the backdrop of hope, he wants us to remember that we were once without hope. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's not a lot of imperatives in the first section of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, but we do have one here, and it's the word remember. So the imperative here, the command that God gives us, is that we are to remember that we were once without hope. Remember that we were once alienated from God. Remember that we were once strangers. We were without Christ. Remember that we had to be born again into these promises. Remember that we are not born into these promises naturally. We certainly weren't born into them as the Jews were. The Jews took pride in that and they missed the spiritual blessing of them. But we Gentiles certainly were not born into these promises. We had to be born again. We had to have a spiritual rebirth. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, we are strangers. We were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. We were excluded from the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because the Bible is very clear, he made them to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to their seed. In you all the nations will be blessed, but it was made to that seed promise. So all the nations to be blessed of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, really wasn't worked out at that time. What the focus was is this is to your seed, Abraham, and the Gentiles were excluded from that promise. The uncircumcised, they weren't allowed in the temple. They didn't participate in the worship of Yahweh. They were outside of those promises. And so we really were strangers. I think it's interesting that Paul says we are strangers of the covenants of promise. The covenants, plural, promise one. So all the different covenants that God made, there are different covenants, but they're covenants all pointing to one promise, aren't they? We see the covenant in the Abrahamic covenant, promise. In you, all the nations will be blessed. We see that in the covenant of the law. There are promises. For I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. Deuteronomy 18:18. So in these covenants, in the unfolding of God's plan, in the various covenants that God gave, they're covenants that are tied together by a single promise. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. I am holy. The promise is that God would take a people for himself and that they would be his people and that he would be their God. That is the promise that runs throughout all of Scripture, that God will redeem a people for himself. And the covenants of promise and the outworking of that promise, originally given to Adam in the garden, he will crush your head. The outworking of that promise is that there will be one who will come and that he will redeem you. Now that was prefigured with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and all those different sacrifices, but they were all speaking about a promise that God himself would make a people for himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Gentiles were strangers from that. They were excluded from that. They weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed to go and worship in that manner. They were under the curse of God. So we really were strangers. And Paul said, Gentiles, listen, it's good for you guys to remember that. It's good for you to remember that you were without hope in this world. You were without God in this world. You didn't come into this just such a great spiritual person, right? You were alienated. You were strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember when you were without God in this world? Even when you're young, you still have to come to that point where you realize, man, life just stinks without God. You still feel the emptiness in your soul. Even though you're raised in a Christian family, you still need to be born again. Even though you may be raised in a Christian home, it doesn't mean that you automatically have all this stuff in your heart. No, you must be born again. You need to take this truth, and it needs to sink into your heart. So you need to remember, yeah, you know what? Without God, there's no hope for me. Without God, I'm just drowning. Without God, there's nothing I can do that's good. Without God, your life is going to be worthless. There's going to be an emptiness in your heart. Without God, there's going to be a guilt in your soul. Without God, there's no forgiveness of sins. So you may have been raised in a Christian home. You may have grown up hearing that since the time you were old enough to hear, or before that, as a baby. It doesn't matter. Without God, there's no hope. And we all, by our sin nature, are that way. We all, by our sin nature, are without hope and without God in this world. Paul wants us to remember that. I remember I was raised in a Christian family. I can't ever remember a time when I didn't believe the gospel. But I certainly remember a lot of the years of my life that I was lost and didn't know what I was doing here and didn't know where I fit in and didn't understand what was going on. And I certainly felt a sense of worthlessness. I sensed an alienation from the way I thought things should be. There was a pain in my heart and there was a guilt in my soul. So even though I was raised in a Christian family, even though I knew the gospel, it didn't do me any good because I was without God. I was without hope in this world. And I remember that. I remember that. So that does do me good now. And it's good for you, as Paul says. Remember that you, Gentiles, by nature in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, talking about physical circumcision here. Remember, that's how you were. Aliens, without Christ, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that sets the beautiful background for the gospel. That's the reality. That's what we talked about last week. That's the black cloth that's set out, that the diamond, that the jeweler sets out before he brings these beautiful diamonds of grace and sets them against the contrast of that black cloth. That's the black cloth. That's the without hope. And then he takes the gospel and he places it right there to bring out the contrast. And that's what Paul's doing in this passage. He's bringing out the contrast again. And here's the contrast. But now, verse 13, Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, and then he lists several things that you have in Christ. So isn't this great? Paul keeps emphasizing these truths again. You see the themes kind of goes, and he hits it from one perspective, and he hits it from another perspective. So now he's talking about all that we have in Christ. So when you're born again, when you come to that place where you believe for yourself the gospel that brings the light of the knowledge of Christ into your life, actually gives you life, made alive with him, made alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were distant, you who were once far off, now you're brought near. You're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were far off because of your sin. You were far off because of your position. But now, in the blood of Jesus Christ, think of the blood on the altar. They're brought near to the temple. They're brought near to the sacrifice. They're brought near into the fellowship. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. You, who once were rejected, are now accepted. You, who were once an outsider, are now made an insider. You have the inside position. Have you ever been excluded from a group of people that you wanted to fit in with? That's how we were, even more so with God. And it was because of our sin. But now you, who were once outside, have now been brought near, and that bringing near is by grace. So it's nothing you have done, which is good news, because if it's not dependent upon you to perform it, it's not going to be dependent upon you to keep it. That is really good news, isn't it? It's not like, you know, you try to get into this in-group of people, and you work really hard to try to get into that in-group, and you finally get in, right? And you might be a little bit of an acceptance. But you got to keep up doing the certain things that the group wants you to do. Otherwise, they just kick you out. This is not like that. This is by grace, okay? And that grace is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect blood of Christ shed for our sins. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, listen. You have to understand this. No one can give you this other than Christ. You will spend your whole life trying to get on the inside club of something. You'll spend your whole life trying to be accepted by someone or something if you miss this point. Because we all have a desire to be on the inside track. Some people do it through business. Some people try to do it through being popular. Some people try to do it through drugs. Even homeless people like to fit in with the other homeless crowd. They like, that's where they fit in. These are my people, right? So there's all these different kind of people. They're all looking for a way to fit in. And I'm telling you, no one can give you this except for Christ. You will literally spend your whole life, people will die in their sins, still trying to fit in to the next group of people, the next thing, the next excitement. There's only one way to get that. Jesus Christ, accepted in him, he will bring you near by his blood. No one can give you this other than Christ. No one can give you this sense that I am accepted other than Christ. Say, well, I have a hard time with accepting that because I was never accepted. I have a hard time with accepting that because my parents didn't accept me. My dad rejected me. My mom wasn't a very loving person. okay? Who is more powerful? God raising Jesus from the dead, or the disrespect that you got and the unacceptable love that you got from your parents? Which is more powerful? Well, we say God, right? Remember, we're talking about this is in the heavenly places. This is the God who sent his son and rose him from the dead and now gives you that power of the resurrection to know the acceptance and the love of your Father. In love, he chose you. In love, he chose to give you life and to connect you with Christ and to bring about all these spiritual blessings in your life. Yes, God can give you that. And once the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Once the Son accepts you, guess what? You're accepted. Once you're brought near, you stay near by the blood of Jesus Christ. No one can give you this other than Christ. And once Christ gives this to you, no one can take it away from you. No one can take that from you. So when you're accepted in Christ, when you are brought near by his blood, no one can take that from you. Don't let them. That's guarding your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If someone says to you, well, I don't accept you, you know, that's hurtful. I don't like you. That's sad. You know, it's not fun. But it doesn't mean I'm unacceptable to God. I am unacceptable to God, but I've been accepted through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That doesn't change, right? Doesn't matter. What matters most is your acceptance before God. Does that make any sense? That's the most freeing thought you'll ever have in your whole life, from now and forever, because that is the most important thing. Not what others think of you, but how God sees you. Accepted in Christ. No one can take that away. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's our peace. He's our shalom. He's the one who satisfies the justice of God by love, and the result of that is peace. We have this peaceful standing before God. Now, Paul is taking this peace, and he's applying it now to the church, the Jew and Gentile. He explains that. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. So here he describes peace. You have two warring entities, the Jews and the Gentiles. And they were hostile towards each other. Like they hated each other. Like the Jews, there's prayers that the Jews have prayed, Lord, thank you for not making me like this dog. Thank you for not making me like this Gentile. Thank you for not making me a woman. That's how they prayed. That's how the men would pray. They would pray that. I mean, they had hostility towards anybody who wasn't like them. Like they hated them. And of course, the Gentiles, they hated the Jews. They kind of put up with them. They just kind of, at least at this, just let them do their own thing. Just kind of stay away from them. They have all their weird ways of doing stuff. And the Jews are to the Gentiles, they're just kind of a pain because they didn't fit in. They thought they were atheists because they had no gods. They didn't have any statues that they worshipped, right? So they were just such enmity, and part of that was the law. You know, the law prohibited such things. The law separated the Jews from the Gentiles. They couldn't eat with them. They couldn't do things together. They certainly couldn't worship. They had a different God. It's a total separation. So there is a God-given theological separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's an animosity towards each other. There's a history that they shared. The Gentiles did run over the Jews several times, and you know the Jews didn't like that. They remember that. They hated that. They hated being told what to do by the Romans. So there's quite an animosity. And so what happens here in peace, God takes these two warring, hostile groups of people, and he puts them together in the church. You know what that means? It means his people that hate each other are born again, and they learn to love each other in the church. Do you even think that's possible today? Amen. The Jews weren't having their own Jewish church. The Gentiles weren't. They were together in the church. Having abolished in his flesh the hatred, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So we know the sin was removed that separated them, and the ceremonial law. Those aspects of the ceremonial law, which separated them. They weren't allowed to have that. Those things are removed in the body of Christ, in the work of Christ, as to create in himself, in the body of Christ, through the cross, one new man from two, making peace. He fulfilled the law. He removed the external barrier so that the Jews and the Gentiles could come together, having been reconciled, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility, putting to death the enmity. So reconciliation is, here is two warring parties, and they're brought back together in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is reconciliation. That is the work of Christ. That is the work of Christ that he does on earth. And to show the power of his reconciling love, he does something that is unbelievable. He reconciles two of the most hostile people, and he reconciles them together in the body through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what the true gospel does. We learn love because he laid down his life for us. We ought to love one another by laying down our lives for one another. This is the gospel according to Jesus. This is the gospel that says, I am to love my brother. I am to love all who are in Christ. I am to lay down my life and sacrifice myself. Not, oh, you hurt my feelings, or, oh, I don't like you, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. No. Those things are petty. These things are reconciled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest witness of the power of that reconciliation is the Jew and Gentile together in one church, in Christ's church. And he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, that hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jews. So he came, and here's the message that goes forth. This is the message that is preached. The ones who are far off, and that's always the Gentiles, because they don't have the law, they don't have the promises, they don't have the covenants, they're strangers. Those who are far off, who are like the least likely to be saved, the Gentiles, they have peace preached to them. And the Jews, who were near, but they were so near to it that they took it and they boasted in it. They made the revelation that was given to them, they made that their own personal boast, and they made it about them rather than God, so they missed that. So he comes and he preaches peace to the Jews and the Gentiles, that they both can be brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ and have equal standing before God, Jew and Gentile. And that is just, that's mind-blowing to the Jews. How in the world could these Gentiles who are so far off, who are outside of the covenants of promise, how could they do that? Verse 18, because we have access through Christ. Through him, that is Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's how it happens. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. All that matters is that you know God, Christ. All that matters literally is that you're in Christ. That's the main thing of the Christian life. Because your salvation really is not of works. It's not of pedigree. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you came from. It doesn't matter your tribe. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that matters is one thing, Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, you all have access, whether you're a male or a female. And it was assumed that men had more spiritual wisdom than females, especially through most of history, except I know it's not like that in America. We're different. We're taking that truth and we flipped it around and gone the other extreme. But most of the world, the ancient world especially, they're patriarchal, right? They believe that it was through the men that you got to God. And so to say that a woman had an equal standing before God as a man was like, what? And that's the Galatians passage. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter. What really is, it just emphasizes this perfect grace, beauty, centrality of Jesus Christ. That's what it magnifies. It magnifies the work of Christ, that we really are brought to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. That's what this is about. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what walking with God is about, to go to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Paul says now we have access. Now, why is access so important? Have you ever tried to get on to a computer program and you've been denied access? Have you ever forgot your password? If you forget your password, you're denied access. Well, if you're denied access, you can't get on. You can do nothing. So access is a pretty big deal. Let's say you're denied access to your bank account. What if you no longer have the credentials to access your bank account? It doesn't matter if that money's yours. If you have no access, you can't get it. You can't function with it. Access is very important. So we have access to God only through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. We know what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here Paul is expounding upon the words of our Lord, Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access. And the word for access means access. Can get into it. Can go into where we need to go. And that access is by the Spirit, through Christ, to the Father. It's Trinitarian through and through. The source of the Trinity is the Father. The Father then sends his Son to bring us back into relationship with the Father through the Son, and that's by means of the Spirit. How do we have a relationship with the Father? It's through the Spirit. We come into his Spirit by the work of Christ, and we actually share in that spiritual communion through God sending his Spirit, interacting with our Spirit, so we can be one with God through his Spirit because of the meritorious works of Christ. Why, that's amazing. In other words, God has given us the access code to him. He's given us the access code to him, to his vast resources, to his vast knowledge, and to his very person, that we can have his ear, we can have his heart, we can have his Spirit, and we can have relationship with him. We have a interpersonal relationship with God. Just like we have a relationship with each other, we have a relationship with God. We respond to God. How a relationship is how you respond to someone. We have a relationship with God by faith when we respond by faith to his grace given in Christ in the power of his Spirit. What are you doing with the access that God's given you? Let's go to the throne of grace, right? Find help in time of need. You have access. The access code, the work of Christ. The power to use that, the Holy Spirit. The way in which we're going, the Father, who is in control of all things. who is the planner of all things, who is the decider of all things. We see the Father plans, decides, chooses. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So now verse 19 says, okay, you get that? Here's an implication. Because you have access, you are no longer strangers and foreigners like you used to be, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who you are now. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners. Paul said it's good for you to remember where you came from so you don't forget and take your salvation for granted and forget about the great contrast by which you've been saved from. But now that you're saved, remember that your identity is in Christ. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. So stop acting like it. Don't act like you don't have access to God. Don't act like you don't have access to the program. Get with the program, right? You have access through Christ by the Spirit to the Father. You've been given the access code. Stop acting like you don't have access. You've been given access to all the resources that God could ever possibly, in his amazing grace, goodwill for you, you've been given access to all the resources that God has for you. Your bank account has Christ in it, okay? So all the fullness of Christ, all the blessings of Christ are in your bank account. Oh, here's the access code. Don't lose it. Put it in a safe place. You might want to keep it in your heart so that you can access all the resources of Christ that God has for you, all the help that you need in your time of need, in your time of difficulty, in your time of trial. So don't forget who you are in Christ. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's not your identity now. That's not who you are now. But you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're part of the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been regenerated. You're in the family of God. You've been chosen. You've been beloved. You've been accepted. You've been redeemed. You've been brought near. You've been given peace. Amen? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Members of the family of God. Members of the household of God. That access to God is access to what God is doing as he builds his dwelling place. Builds his dwelling place. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul now uses the temple analogy. What was the whole purpose of the temple? A meeting place, a dwelling place for God. It's called the temple of meeting, the tent of meeting, right? And they would meet who? People would meet with God. Moses said in Exodus 15:17, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. This is the sanctuary. This is the meeting place. This is the dwelling place, the Shekinah glory, the cherubim, the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the blood, the sacrifice, all those elements of the gospel are all there physically pictured in the tabernacle where God would make his name to dwell centered among his chosen people. The dwelling place of God. The only way the Jews had access to this was through blood. And even then, they never had a complete access. Only one man on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, only one man the high priest would go in once a year to make atonement. And he had to follow a list of things to do. And if he messed up once, dead. They put a rope on him. They drag him out. They didn't do it right. So access to God is a big deal. You Gentiles, we Gentiles, it's good for us to remember that. Because we could take access to God as, oh, yeah, sure, I can have access to God. Take it as we take it as a little deal. Just think if some of us were wanting to access God and we tried and Mark tried and didn't do it right, he's dead. Keith tries, I'll try next, Keith's dead. So we bury him out there, right? Bill says, I don't know if I want to try right now. maybe next year, right? I got some things I want to do yet. We would have a little bit more reverence, wouldn't we? Well, it's good for us to remember that. Christ did it. He bought our access. We go to the Father. We go to the Holy of Holies. We are brought near into the Holy of Holies. Now hang on. Look how this analogy grows. The temple had a foundation. And that foundation was laid. That foundation is, you can still, the part of that is the Temple Mount, the temple wall, the Wailing Wall, right? Those part of that, what's left of it, right? That structure that's left of it, those mammoth stones you see on TV. So the foundation of the temple was a big deal. Paul takes the analogy of the foundation and he applies it to the church. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So just like the physical temple had a foundation, the spiritual temple also has a foundation. And that spiritual temple, the household of God, the household of God is being built on the foundation, and that's the apostles and the prophets. And there's a cornerstone, just like there's a cornerstone in the physical temple. And everything was measured off that cornerstone. It's a mammoth stone. It was a perfect stone. And they set that cornerstone in place, and the whole building was joined together based on the measurement off that cornerstone. That cornerstone being Christ. So in the spiritual house that God is building, the physical is a picture of the spiritual. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The temple had a foundation. We have a spiritual foundation. The temple has a physical structure. You are the spiritual structure. The church, the people of God, are that spiritual structure. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so, of course, we would say, yeah, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, everything is joined together and is built up on that physical temple based on that cornerstone. Paul takes that analogy and says, guys, listen, that's you. That's you. That's the church. In whom you also are being built together. In whom you are being built together for a purpose. And the purpose of the church is for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Puts a little bit different perspective on church, doesn't it? Why do we come to church? We are the church. And we come to experience the dwelling of God. We come to experience his dwelling among us. It's a lot different perspective than I think we often think about church. And this is the church, universal, the dwelling of God in the world, and expressed through local bodies all throughout the world. And you are being built together. There's an activity there. It's a dynamic. The church is a dynamic. There's an ongoing activity as people are being saved. They're being added to the church. There's the church growing. And the church is growing in this world. The church is always growing. The church has great setbacks. The church has great difficulties. But the church does grow. And the gates of hell do not prevent it. They don't prevail against it. This is the dwelling place of God. Now, we know the dwelling place of God can get so perverted that he hands it over. It's happened twice in history, hasn't it? But the church grows because the church is the dwelling place of God. That's why we're here, to be the dwelling place of God. That's what this access enables. It's the access that we have by faith through Christ, by the Spirit to the Father. This access is how we grow as his temple on earth, to be a dwelling place for him together with all the saints. Don't forget what God is doing. Remember. Don't get distracted by the things of this world into thinking God is no longer doing this. Remember. I was watching something last week about the increase of productivity, bringing the poverty rate down among the nations. And they asked people, do you think things are getting better and things are getting worse? Everybody said, things are getting worse. Things are getting worse. Things are getting worse. Only 1% of those surveyed said, no, things are actually getting better. There's more productivity in the world today. Things are getting better. There's more productivity in the world today. You know why that's happening? It's Jesus Christ is building his church. Not many people see it. You know why? Because they're looking at the headlines. The headlines are crummy. Because there's crummy people doing crummy things and they get all the attention. But Jesus Christ is building his church. That's what we're to be focused on. Being built up together because we have access to God. Now, if we lose the access, if we get the distraction, the static, right, fades out the access. Problems. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to be built up together with all the saints. God is doing this. Now you see why Paul says, Lord, open their eyes that they can see. Open their eyes that they can see. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Open my eyes that I can see what you're actually doing in the world by faith, by access through these things. Okay. In review, a key way to remember this is not to forget that you are once lost. I think you see that in Paul, right? You see that? You got two messages, last week's and this week, kind of the same thing. The lost picture, the saved picture. The lost picture, the saved picture. You're picking that up? A good way to remember this, that you were once lost and not to forget that, is not to forget that you were once hopeless. In your life, in your family, with your children are the same way. The only reason there's going to be any hope for your children, it's not because they were raised in a Christian home, it's because they're born again and they know Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can raise them in the Christian home, they can be the worst apostates ever. and do the worst things because they have more self-control than the pagans ever give their kids. Not helpful to the kingdom of God. So it's not helpful to say that they know the gospel if they fall away and reject it. It's worse. What's going to be helpful for your kids is if they know Christ. They know Jesus Christ. Now, what helps them to remember that is that they are without hope without Christ. That they're busted without Christ. That they are in trouble without Christ. That they could do nothing without Christ. Oh, just like I was, and you can share your story with them. Yeah, I used to live like that. And I know how it is. And Paul said, it's good for you guys, you Gentiles, to remember that. And then he takes them right to the blessings of Christ. Remember you are brought near. Remember that in peace, this hostility is removed. Remember that the true gospel can overcome everything. The true gospel reconciles everything. And if you're not reconciling everything in your life through the true gospel, please see the true gospel. Right? Makes sense. Because Paul put an awful lot in that. So, and then remember the access. The church is now the dwelling of God. The church is very important. So how you think about the church shows what you think about God. Faithfulness to the church is a measure of your faithfulness to God. Are you saying that it's the same? No, not saying it's the same. I'm saying that if God's dwelling, the whole purpose of the church is the dwelling place of God. Then the church is very important. The people of God are very important. I feel closer to God out in nature. Hey, I like to feel closer to God out in nature too. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's all part of it. But the beauty of God's dwelling is with his people. And I can feel pretty close to God there too.
What about all the hypocrites?
Stop being a hypocrite and you'll see what it's like. Seriously. Stop being such a hypocrite yourself. Take the log out of your eye. Come to Christ and you'll see the beauty of Christ and his church. And to date, there's only one person who is absolutely not a hypocrite, and that person is Jesus Christ. And he died for the church. Okay, he shed his blood for the church. So let's follow him there. Application. Are you remembering what you need to forget? Are you forgetting what you need to remember? You got to remember this. Are you remembering what you need to forget? There's some things you just need to forget. Are you forgetting what you need to remember? Don't forget your sin. And don't forget the answer to your sin is Christ. And don't forget what God is doing. I would encourage you to write out some of these things. Your outline is blank on the bottom. It's a pretty simple outline. You could write these things out. Write out maybe a sentence. How lost were you without Christ? Maybe write a sentence down. Maybe ask your children to write a sentence down. How lost were you without Christ? If you're not saved, maybe write this out. How lost are you without Christ? And then maybe consider some of the implications of these three blessings in your outline. What are the implications of you being brought near? Do you accept that? Then does it matter if someone else wants to push you to the outside? If you're brought near, if you're in the inside group in the Trinity, I kind of have this in with God. I kind of have like the ear of God. He kind of brought me into this inner Trinitarian relationship that I'm like sitting and seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So yeah, I know people want to push me to the outside, but I'm kind of on the inside and I kind of can't be removed because like Jesus said it, sealed it with his blood, sealed it with his spirit, rose again from the dead, and I'm seated there. It's kind of a good place to be. What are the implications of being brought near? What are the implications of that reconciling power of peace? What are the implications of having this access to God 24/7? What difference does that make in your life? Maybe write a sentence about that. How important is the church to you? Do you see the church as the dwelling place of God? Why are we part of a church? Some questions to consider. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We need your grace to illumine us. We need your Spirit, Father, to illumine us. I confess my need of what I just preached, Lord. I need to see it more. I need to understand it more. I need to feel it more. I need to apprehend it more. I need you. I thank you for showing me the beauty of Christ. I thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ still more and more. And I pray for the reviving of the gospel through the church, a work that you have done and a work that you are doing to revive your gospel through the churches, through the fellowship of the saints, Lord, that we are a dwelling place of you and that we are being built together in our relationships, in our love, as a dwelling place of God. Oh God, clean us, cleanse us, and guide us to be receptive to your will and to your presence. In Jesus' name.